Well, a very popular genre of literature continues to be how-to books. Most libraries and bookstores have entire sections dedicated to that genre. You can pick up some very odd, yet comical, though I don't know if the authors found it comical to write them, you can pick up some very odd titles like How to Knit with Dog Hair, How to Talk to Your Cat About Gun Safety, with a subtitle, And Abstinence, Drugs, Satanism, and Other Dangers That Threatens Their Nine Lives. These are actual books that you can get. You can find titles, or perhaps more helpful, normal topics like how to cook, how to speed read, how to invest for retirement, how to travel on a budget, how to crochet, preferably without dog hair, and I could go on and on. There are also plenty of how-to books on the Christian faith, how to pray, how to evangelize, how to practice spiritual disciplines, etc., etc. Well, in today's passage, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, Jesus, the author of life, gives us a how-to lesson of his own. He teaches us how to and how not to live in a hostile world. And I will show you that his teaching can be summarized in the following four main points. Number one, don't be a hypocrite. Be genuine. Number two, don't fear man. Fear God. Number three, don't deny Jesus. Confess him. And number four, don't be anxious in persecution, but trust in the Spirit's provision. So don't be a hypocrite, be genuine, don't fear man, fear God, don't deny Jesus, confess him, and don't be anxious in persecution, but trust in the Spirit's provision. And so let's begin with this first main point, which we see in verses 1 through 3. Let me read those three verses again. This is Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light." And whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And so, the main point from these three verses is don't be a hypocrite, be genuine. Luke informs us that so many thousands of the people had come to see Jesus. So many that they were trampling on one another just trying to see him. Can you imagine the scene of thousands of people pressing in on one person just to get close to Jesus? And in response to this massive crowd, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and says in verse 1, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, given that he just harshly rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocrisy, back the last time that we were together in verses 37 through 54 of Luke chapter 11, after he just rebuked the Pharisees in that passage, this is very fitting. This is a very fitting teaching for his disciples. But it's also appropriate because of the growing crowds that are following them. Growing popularity can often lead to a desire to impress, which may in turn lead to hypocrisy in order to keep impressing people and keep gaining popularity. And so in light of the very real threat of fame, Jesus warns his disciples, beware, or more literally, be on constant guard. Keep a lookout for, be vigilant against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The disciples must be on constant guard of hypocrisy because it's like yeast or leaven. When added, leaven spreads and permeates throughout the whole lump of dough. In a similar fashion, hypocrisy spreads and permeates and affects the whole group. If some in the group are presenting themselves as much better or as holier than they actually are, it puts pressure, doesn't it, on the others in the group to raise the bar, to reach that bar in order to maintain belonging in that group, to continue to fit in with the group. That pressure to fit in often results in the other people acting hypocritically as well, putting on a facade or giving off an outward appearance that does not match their inward heart. Hypocrisy spreads and it permeates a group or a church like leaven does in a lump of dough. Now, though leaven and dough yields delicious results, as we just found out when we ate the Lord's Supper together, hypocrisy in a church yields corrupting results. Now, this is a fitting warning for us today because we are all prone to hypocrisy. As I said last time, that we are all hypocrites one way or another. You may expect others to serve or help you in a number of ways, but then you make little to no effort to help others. You may condemn someone for not being patient with others, but then you are often impatient too. You may say that Jesus is the only way to be saved when you're at church, but in order to fit in with non-Christians, you nod in agreement when they say that Christianity is one of many ways to God. You project to others that you have it all together. You give the appearance of faithfully following Jesus and striving to live to honor Him. But at home, you live a prayerless life, devoid of God's word, filled with foul language, and indulging in the ways of the flesh and the ways of the world. We are all hypocrites. And in verses 2 and 3, Jesus tells us why hypocrisy does not work. He says in those two verses that one day, either in this life or at the final judgment, all things that were hidden or concealed will be exposed and revealed by God. Every single hypocritical deed done in darkness will be brought to the light. It will be unveiled. All will be laid bare. Nothing, not one thing that is said or done escapes God's all-knowing, all-seeing eye. Not one hidden sin, not one concealed hypocritical action will go unpunished. God will either reveal it, and you will pay for an eternity in hell for that sin, or Jesus will step in and say, I've already paid for that. I took the punishment already. All hypocrisy, all sin will be punished. Either ourselves in hell or Jesus took it on the cross. All sin and hypocrisy will be exposed. Now, at the heart of hypocrisy is a desire to hide your true inner self and actions that are contrary to the projected outward appearance that you're giving to others. But Jesus warns that living like that won't work because One day, all those hypocritical actions will be exposed and condemned if not repented of. And so keep on guard for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so in this hostile world, you might be tempted to conform to the crowds in order to fit in and be approved by them. You might go along with popular consensus in order to be well-liked and popular with others. You might try to blend in with the world so as to avoid suffering and persecution. But in doing these things, it will be like yeast added to dough. It will spread. You will act hypocritically if you are trying to follow Christ and yet also appease and win the approval of the world. So don't be a hypocrite. Be genuine. Strive to have who you are in public match who you are in private. Who you are in front of Christians to be who you are in front of non-Christians. Fight to not wear masks or facades that hide certain aspects or actions that you don't want others to see. Be vigilant against the corrupting influence of hypocrisy. As a believer in this hostile world, don't be a hypocrite. Be genuine. That's the first way how to and how not to live in a hostile world. The second way is found in verses 4 through 7. I hope your Bibles are still open. Let's take a look at verses 4 through 7 of chapter 12. Jesus continues discussing and talking with his disciples, and he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." We'll stop right there. Jesus instructs his disciples, don't fear man, fear God. Jesus, continuing to address his disciples specifically, notice that he calls them his friends, and to his friends he exhorts them on how to properly respond to a hostile world that persecutes them. The disciples will suffer for the sake of Christ. They will be persecuted for aligning themselves with Jesus and his teaching. They will be kicked out of the synagogue for being Jesus' disciple. And many will be killed, martyred, for confessing Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus warns his disciples then and us today that we will most certainly suffer and be persecuted if we truly follow him. This is expected for every single genuine believer. But despite persecution and even martyrdom, Jesus exhorts us not to fear those who persecute you. Don't fear the people who killed you for holding fast to your faith. And the reason why we should not fear them is because they have no authority over us after we die. They cannot torment you after your death. They cannot take you away from God. They cannot affect or alter your eternal destination at all. Even if you are killed by the most influential person on this planet, he has absolutely no authority, no sway, no influence over you after death. And so Jesus says, don't fear these ultimately powerless men. Don't fear the hostile world that will inflict you with suffering. Truthfully, what's the worst they can do to you? Kill you? You're going to die someday anyway. This life is fleeting. It is but a vapor. The time that we are alive on this planet is a drop of water in the infinite ocean of eternity. They may cut your life short in this world, but they could do nothing to you in the life to come. And on top of that, if they kill you because you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, then once you die, you'll be with God in heaven. That's not so bad. And so therefore, don't fear man. Don't fear what they can do to you. Don't fear the hostile world that can persecute you and even kill you. Don't fear that they can cancel you or marginalize you or call you intolerant or label you or push you off to the side. Don't fear what man can do to you. And Jesus tells us, after Jesus tells us whom not to fear, he then tells us emphatically whom we should fear. We are to fear God. Not only should we fear him because he will reveal everything that we have attempted to conceal, that's reason enough to fear God, but we ought to fear him because he alone has authority over life after death. He is the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, perfectly righteous judge who alone has authority to grant access and entrance to heaven or to cast into hell. And note this, he will cast you into hell if you deny his Son and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Those are the next 2 points, which we'll get to in just a minute. It's best to fear God, who controls your eternal destiny, rather than sinful man who, sure, he can harm you, he can insult you, he can even kill you. But he has no power and no authority over you after death. Don't fear man. Fear God. A very brief note on what it means here to fear God. There is an element of being afraid in a healthy manner. That is, it's not wrong to fear coming to the end of your life and being on the wrong end of God's judgment. He is the all-powerful God who can cast you into hell. That can produce fear in both believer and non-believer alike. But a godly fear of God is not just being afraid of him. That's not it. To fear God rightly is to have a reverent awe for him and for his power and his authority over all things. And so let's imagine that there's a Category 5 hurricane, or an F5 tornado, worst tornado you can have, and it was bearing down on your location. But suppose, thankfully, that you're in this impenetrable bunker, okay? You are 100% secure in this bunker. There is 0% chance that this Category 5 hurricane, this F5 tornado, can possibly cause you any destruction at all. You would still have a healthy fear of that storm as you peer out the window of the bunker and see it approaching. But from your 100% safe and secure vantage point, you would also look at the storm. The storm's power with a reverent awe and amazement. A feeling, note, that can only be experienced because you are completely safe from the storm. Now, in the same way, believers have a healthy fear of God's infinite power and authority, and yet safely hidden in the arms of Christ. we can behold the power of God with a reverent awe. It's in this sense that Jesus exhorts us to fear God. But notice what Jesus reveals after this call to fear God. He reminds his disciples that though this all-powerful, perfectly righteous, sovereign God is high and mighty, he still cares deeply for his true believers. Not one sparrow, not one sparrow, the cheapest, most insignificant bird, not one sparrow is forgotten by God. Every single hair on your head is numbered by him. God causes the grass to grow in the field. He provides food for every creature under the sun. Here's Jesus' point. If God cares for the most insignificant sparrow, if even the hairs on your head matter to him, then how much more will he care for you? You are made in his image. And if you are a believer, you are his adopted child. How much more will he care for you? You are worth more than many sparrows. God always remembers his own. The Lord says in Isaiah 49:15, listen to this tender, beautiful message from the Lord. The Lord says this himself, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. God intimately and deeply cares for his people. But note this, caring for you, will include permitting you to go through suffering, persecution, and even death for the sake of his name. But even in the midst of that suffering and persecution, God the Father tremendously cares for all true believers. And so Jesus exhorts us to not fear man. The worst that they can do is kill you. Rather, fear God, because he is the one who has the true authority over your life now and life after death. Fear God, because he cares deeply for you in the here and now, even if that includes persecution and suffering, and he controls your eternal destiny in the life to come. Don't fear man, fear God. That's the second way how not to live in a hostile world. The third way is found in verses 8 through 10. So everyone take a look back in your Bibles, verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10 of Luke chapter 12. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. We'll stop right there. And so the main point of what Jesus is trying to say here is don't deny Jesus. Confess him. Jesus is saying that in this hostile world, there are two ways to respond. You can either acknowledge him before others, or you can deny him before others. And those are the only two ways. And for the people who acknowledge Christ in this hostile world, and they endure the persecution they face as a result, Jesus, the Son of Man, will acknowledge them in heaven, and they will be saved. But the people who deny Jesus in this hostile world in favor of comfort and the praise of man and popularity? Jesus, the Son of Man, will deny them in heaven, and they will be condemned to hell for their Christ-rejecting life. Those who deny him before others are not referring to a one-time denial or even a season of rejecting Christ. I am obliged to say that because every one of us here has denied Jesus at some point. And so we might read this and be terrified. Oh, I've denied the Son of Man. Is he going to deny me in heaven? No, this must be referring to a one-time denial or a season of denial. Because if that were the case, then people like Peter, who explicitly denied Jesus three times, or Paul, who was the enemy of the church, persecuted the church before his conversion, they would be denied by Jesus in heaven, and that's clearly not the case. Rather, what is meant by denying Jesus in this passage is a lifetime of rejecting Christ. It's a hardened heart of denial that never genuinely repents and confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is what Jesus is getting at with his enigmatic and hard-to-understand sentence in verse 10. He says in verse 10, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." And so those who speak a word against the Son of Man refers to those who have an incident or a temporary season of rejecting Christ. This temporary season, with key word and emphasis on temporary, is forgivable if there is genuine repentance. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit refers to those who continually refuse to accept the Spirit's witness to God's saving work through Christ. If someone persistently and permanently denied the testimony of the Holy Spirit, they cannot be forgiven because they have rejected God's only plan for forgiveness and salvation. Therefore, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not a single act of rejection, but rather a persistent and decisive rejection of God's work through Christ. In other words, to permanently deny the Son of Man and his saving work on the cross is to blaspheme the Spirit's witness about the Son. And if you do that your entire life, you will not be forgiven, nor will you have any hope of salvation. A lifetime of denying the Son of Man and thus blaspheming against the Holy Spirit has drastic and eternal consequences. The alternative, and note, it's the only alternative to denying the Son of Man, is to acknowledge him. The word translated as acknowledge in the ESV is perhaps better translated as confess or profess. That is, everyone who confesses or professes Jesus before others. It's the same word used in Romans 10:9-10, where Paul writes, "Because if you confess," that's the word, "confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses," again, that same word, acknowledges, "confesses and is saved." Acknowledge is fine. You don't have to worry about that definition. But it may be confused with simply affirming that you know something, while confessing has more of the sense of proclamation. Those who confess or profess Christ will be confessed or professed by the Son of Man before heaven. And this is crucially important, because what this means is that Jesus will stand in as your advocate and say, this one is mine. He belongs to me. He did not deny me on earth, and I will never deny him in heaven. I vouch for him. I died to cover his sins. I paid his debts. I endured the wrath that he deserved. He is now united to me, and therefore I grant him permanent citizenship and residency in my eternal, everlasting kingdom forever and ever. That, brothers and sisters, is the proclamation that you want the Son of Man to say concerning you. Therefore, in the face of persecution, remain faithful to your King and confess Christ before others. When your friends are talking badly about you because of your radical commitment to Christ, you must graciously continue to profess Jesus. When your own family threatens to cut ties with you unless you stop talking about your faith, you must continue to graciously and lovingly confess Christ. When the authorities threaten to throw you in jail for standing firm in your beliefs, you must graciously continue to profess and proclaim Christ. I would not be surprised if sometime in my life I am thrown in jail for continuing to for my biblical stance against homosexuality or abortion. When your friend says to you, somebody just said to me the other day that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that all other religions are false, that you have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved, otherwise you're going to hell. What a hateful, intolerant nut job he is, right? I mean, you don't really believe that, do you? If your friend said that to you, what would you say? You must lovingly, biblically confess Christ, even if that means that your friend labels you a hateful, intolerant nut job and ends your friendship. In the face of persecution, remain faithful to your King and confess Christ before others. And so, in this hostile world, don't cower at the threat of persecution or unpopularity, and therefore deny Christ before others. The consequences of such persistent rejection are terrifyingly horrific. Rather, courageously confess Christ, even though it will lead to persecution and suffering and shame in this world. Because the results of such profession of faith in Jesus is that he will proclaim your name in heaven, save you from your sins, and permanently transfer you into God's eternal kingdom. Don't deny Jesus. Confess him. That's the third way, how to and how not to live in a hostile world. And now for the fourth and final reason for our passage this morning, which is found in verses 11 through 12. Let's read those verses now. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so Jesus' final how-to is, don't be anxious in persecution. Trust in the Spirit's provision. Don't be anxious in persecution. Trust in the Spirit's provision. Notice first off that Jesus says, when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers. Not if, but when. Jesus is saying that persecution is not a potential possibility, but rather an inevitable reality. When, not if, when they persecute you. And notice also who is doing the persecuting. Jesus identifies them as the synagogues, which is referring to the Jewish religious leaders. And he also refers to the rulers and authorities, which is the Gentile leaders. And so in other words, Jesus is saying that they ought to expect persecution and suffering from both Jews and Gentiles. That is, the entire world. And though this persecution is inevitable, and they will suffer and perhaps die for their faith, Jesus encourages his disciples to not be anxious about how they will defend themselves in this hostile world. Verse 12 gives the reason for such an attitude. Do not be anxious about how to defend yourself. Verse 12, because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In other words, do not be anxious, because the Holy Spirit will provide exactly what you need at the exact time that you need it. The Holy Spirit will help us to confess our faith in the face of persecution. The Spirit will supply the courage to remain faithful when persecuted by your friends and family. He will help you to persevere the suffering, whether emotional or physical, that you endure for your faith. The Spirit will provide you with patience and grace to love your enemy despite how they treat you. The Spirit will give you the courage to evangelize when you're scared. And at the exact right time, He will give you the words to say in response to their verbal attacks. The Spirit will help us to confess our faith in the face of persecution. Now look, much more can be said about anxiety and God's provision, but I will reserve that for when we get to Luke chapter 12, verse 22, which, Lord willing, we'll get to in 2 weeks. For now, understand that in this hostile world, don't be anxious about persecution. Rather, trust in the Spirit's provision. Brothers and sisters, as we close, let me sum up what Jesus teaches us from this passage on how to and how not to live in a hostile world that persecutes us for our commitment to Christ. Just the points. He says, don't be a hypocrite, be genuine. Don't fear man, fear God. Don't deny Jesus, confess Him. Don't be anxious in persecution, but trust in the Spirit's provision. It could also be summarized as the following, and I toyed with making this the outline for my sermon. You can summarize the passage as this: fear the Father, fear the Son, fear the Holy Spirit. You are to fear the Father because He will expose every hypocritical action that you take and has the authority to grant you entrance into heaven or to cast you into hell. As a genuine believer, when you have the right fear of the Father, you can find tremendous comfort in His loving care, attention, and affection for you. And so fear the Father. You are to fear the Son, because if you persistently deny Him, He will eternally deny you. At the final judgment, Jesus will say to many these terrifying words, "I never knew you. Away with me, you workers of evil." But to those who faithfully confess Him, He will joyfully confess you in heaven. And you will be saved and you will hear the magnificent words of Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." There are eternal consequences for whether you trust and proclaim the Son or if you reject him. Fear the Son. And finally, you are to fear the Holy Spirit, because if you blaspheme against him and persistently reject him and his witness to Jesus' work of salvation, then you will not be forgiven or saved from the wrath to come. Fear the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, in this life, you will face persecution and suffering. Listen to Jesus' how-to teaching here and respond in a God-fearing, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered manner. In this hostile world, fear the triune God and trust in him. Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to rejoice and tremble in your presence, that we would rightly fear you, Father, Son, and Spirit. We know, God, that you have the authority to unveil all sins, and you will rightly judge all sin at the end of the age. And so we must trust in Jesus if we are to escape that judgment. Help us, God, to not be a hypocrite, but be genuine. Help us, God, to rightly fear you, not man. Help us, God, to not cower and be afraid and deny Jesus, but rather would we boldly proclaim and confess him. Help us, God, to not be anxious in persecution, but would we trust in the Spirit's provision. Help us to rightly fear the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, to fear you, the triune God, and to trust in you. Give us the courage and help us to do so, we pray. In Christ's mighty name, amen.